And how does this position vary from the common sentiment that existed before Islam, and which exists in many countries, particularly perhaps on the Indian subcontinent? Before Islam, we know, or many of us have come across, the act of female infanticide, or the killing of baby girls. It was very common. A superstition, or whatever it was very common. And though there were many a family that hated to do it, they still felt that they had to do it. And many a babe was buried, screaming, crying, or breathing quite contentedly until the babe would suffocate. Islam came and put an end to this heartless practice. And the Quran describes it as a murder. And if you read in chapter 81, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And when the girl child," this is talking about the Day of Judgment, "and when the girl child that was buried alive is asked, for what sin was she slain?" And the word being used is qutilat, or slain, or killed. So Islam abolished it, condemning it, describing it as a murderous act. Now, even today, though, we still find that, okay, perhaps many parents wouldn't go necessarily to the extent of killing their daughters, that still there is much happiness when a son is born, but not so much when a girl is born. In fact, sometimes there are even frowns or great disappointment or even some sort of mourning or sorrow. There is criticism in the Quran again about the attitudes of people on the news of a baby boy or a girl. In chapter 16, verses 58 and 59, it says, "When, if one of them receives tidings of the birth of a female, his face remains darkened and he is wroth inwardly. He hides himself from the people because of the evil of that which he has had tidings, asking himself, shall he keep it in contempt or bury it beneath the dust?" And the Quran finishes that ayah by saying, "Verily, evil is their judgment." There is a hadith by Ahmad. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Whoever had a daughter and he did not bury her alive, and he did not insult her, and he did not favor his son over her, Allah will enter him into paradise. And he did not favor his son over her." What about education? Is the female entitled to education the same as the male is entitled to education? Well, as we mentioned before about work being permissible, especially when in necessity, how can skills be acquired without education? The attitude of Islam to learning is not just a right, that one has, but it is actually a duty or an obligation. In a hadith by Bayhaqi, it says, "Seeking knowledge is a duty upon every Muslim, male or female. Even though seeking more knowledge is desirable, there is a certain minimum degree of knowledge that every Muslim must learn. Like, for example, the basic fundamental belief, worship, moral basic guide for human life, etc., etc." Again, these are mandatory requirements for both the male and the female, and no distinction has been made. One could safely even say that there are certain fields which women are highly desirable to engage in, which would perhaps perfect her to do things that men may not necessarily do as effectively. Areas which deal with teaching, nursing, home management, healthcare, psychology of children, to enable her to fulfill her most noble career in society. So what about the position of woman as a wife in Islam? the way that Islam views marriage is basically as a partnership. Neither one or the other is a master and servant, because in Islam all human beings, the male and the female, are subservient and are only servants of Allah Himself. So the servitude belongs to Allah, not to man. There's a verse in the Quran, in chapter 30, verse 21, where it speaks about the relationship or the interdependence of mercy. And also, if you read in chapter 2, verse 187, you will see how so beautifully the Quran describes the male and the female, in that they are garments for one another. And this word being used, garments, is being used in a very poetical sense, and one could perhaps understand it in the way that as a garment gives warmth, protection and decency, so a husband and wife give each other intimacy, comfort and security. One may note here also the reason, therefore, that Islam requires the consent of both the male and the female for marriage when marriage is about to take place. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very clear in indicating the good treatment that is required regarding women. In another hadith by Ahmad, it says, "The most perfect believers in conduct and the best of you are those who are best to their wives." What about as a mother in Islam? Are there any special privileges when it comes to being a mother? The Quran describes, and particularly the mother, in chapter 31, verse 14. It says, "And we have enjoined upon none, parents, who beareth him in weakness upon weakness," describing her labor pains when she gives birth to him, "and his weaning is in 2 years. And Allah says, give thanks unto me and unto thy parents, unto me is a journeying." This weakness or pain is not considered, as perhaps in other beliefs, as a punishment, but this is like a pain and a sacrifice which she has undergone, which would make her more deserving of additional compassion and affection. I'm sure many of us have heard about the story where the man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he asked him, O Messenger of Allah, who among all people is the most worthy of my good company? And the Prophet, peace upon him, answered him, your mother. Then he repeated the question, and after that, who? And the Prophet, peace upon him, repeated yet again, your mother. And then the man repeated again the question, and then after that, who? And he repeated again, your mother. Then the man asked him again, then after that, who? And then he said, your father. Teaching and showing the degree, the status of the woman as a mother in Islam. And as we all know, the hadith of the Prophet, peace upon him, paradise is at the feet of mothers. And then what about when it comes to old age? In chapter 17, verse 23, it reads, "Thy Lord hath decreed that ye worship none save him, and that ye show kindness to parents. If one of them or both of them attain to old age with you, say not fie or uff unto them, nor repulse them, but speak unto them a gracious word." This is why very often we find that our Muslims feel that it is almost inhumane or cruel even to put or to place their parents in old people's homes. Islam did not only honor the woman just as a mother, or as a wife, or as a child, or as a sister, but even if the woman is not related, just as a woman in herself. And there is a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, it is only the generous in character who is good to women, and the wicked who insults them. Now, some people think that Muslim women are required to dress all covered up by their men, and that they, the men themselves, don't seem to have any restrictions. It is true, I might add, we may come across people who are oppressed by people. What one must remember is that Islam is not the oppressor. People oppress people. So when we see women in hijab, it doesn't mean that she's being oppressed. Moreover, you will find in most of the cases that those women are doing it out of their own free will and choice. Now firstly, Islam does not specify about the dress that it should be any type of national dress, that it should be only shalwar kameez, or it should be only a long juba or long dress, or that it should be only sort of English style coat and trousers, or it should be, you could go on and on and on. It doesn't describe it as such, but it simply sets down standards of proper coverage and modesty so as to keep the moral fibre in society intact. Secondly, it's not imposed by men, or society, or even the Prophet ﷺ himself, but by Allah. These are simply divine revelations, divine commands. And it is all interrelated, the spirituality with modesty. Another misconception is to think that Islam only legislated a certain type of dress for women and not for men, and that men, it doesn't matter what men have to wear. But that's not true either. Yes, there are differences, and one can go about looking into the details of it. But still, there are restrictions for both the males and the females. Another thing that might be relevant here is that in this era, there have been several incidents where men, on the contrary, have tried to impose women to uncover, and one doesn't have to go very far to be able to see how sexually exploited women have been in society. Another common misconception is that women in hijab live in the old dark ages, or they can't speak English, or you know, they don't understand much, or they can't possibly have an education. This isn't the case at all, obviously most of us know. We find that not only in Muslim countries are women in hijab fighting in the universities and the colleges, but here also in Britain, in the West, women wearing the hijab are seen in further education. Often these women have had to fight for the right to be to wear it, and have refused to uncover themselves. Many writers and journalists suggest, when they depict the ideal Muslim woman, as the one who is confined to her home. Is this true? Now, already having spoken of the requirement of knowledge, how can it be that she's not permitted to go outside of her home? There is a verse in the Quran speaking to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ and telling them to stay in their homes and not to burden themselves with the life of the world. But that doesn't mean that the woman is not permitted to look at the street, that she's not permitted to go out for her needs. It simply means that it is preferable that if she has no reason to be out, then it is better for her to stay at home and to concentrate on having a warm and happy household. May I just give you four very short, quick hadith about women going out. One of them, it says, do not prevent the woman from going out to pray. Another one, about a family problem that she was having with her husband. And then after this chapter came, and the first verse that was revealed in this chapter says, Allah hath heard the saying of her that disputeth with thee, Muhammad, peace be upon him, concerning her husband, and complaineth unto Allah. And Allah heareth your colloquy. Lo, Allah is hero, knower. So in other words, Allah was listening, Allah had heard, and Allah had accepted the statement of that woman. I don't have much time, so I'm going to finish off with just a couple of examples of women and their views and expressions being given. In the reign of Uthman, who was the third caliph, once he was sitting with his advisor, Marwan, and his advisor was giving him sort of very advice on high political decisions. Now the wife of Uthman was there as well, and she was listening, and she sat there, and she said she didn't agree with it. So she objected to the decision that these two people had made, that the caliph and his advisor had just made. Well, the advisor sort of asked her to sort of be quiet and, you know, we're talking about things which perhaps don't concern you. But what was the response of the caliph himself? What did he say? He turned to his advisor and he said to her, let her speak up, because she is even more sincere to me in her advice than you. In other words, he appreciated her opinion, and he didn't discriminate against her because of her sex. And then the other example I just want to finish off with, which many of you are well aware of, is the time when Umar, the second caliph, was addressing the whole public. There were men, there were women there. And this was a time when the mahar, or this gift of the bridegroom to the bride, was becoming rather excessive. And he had decided that, right, okay, we have to do something about this. And he made a rule, and he said that from now on, nobody is permitted to give more than 400 dirhams to his bride upon marriage. And that if he did, that he himself would permit only 400, and then the rest would go into the public treasury. Now there was a woman at the back, and she stood up and she said, you have right to say that. And she said, if you go to the Quran, it says that if you give the woman that you are going to marry even a ton, let it be a ton of gold, then you cannot take it back from her. And then she said to him, how can you, by way of oppression or injustice, take it back? What do you think happened? Did anybody object to her? No. What about the caliph himself? This woman correcting him, speaking out in front of the whole public? His response was such. His response was that he was such of, his response was the character of the best Muslim. He immediately recognized his mistake. He immediately recognized that the Quran, the ultimate source, and knew already that it was the ultimate source of the divine law that Allah has sent. And he looked and he said, the woman is right, Umar is wrong. I'd like to finish here now with just one more point. It's very interesting to know that so many women have found themselves left with a choice of two extremes. One of them, as one sees particularly in the West, is that of feminism. And one may see how so many feminists are losing their femininity, contrary to the implication of the word. And on the other extreme is the so-called traditional role where the woman is limited by her cultural restrictions or ideas which are not necessarily based on the Quran and the Sunnah. And the only way is through the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba, the companions, which is the moderate way, or in other words, to go back, to return to the purity of Islam. My sisters and my brothers, may Allah reward you for your patience with me. I ask Allah to forgive me for my mistakes, and I ask you to forgive me for my shortcomings. Wa aqulu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah al-azim li wa lakum. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jazakumullahu khairan, Rihanna. Inshallah, you are now invited to put forward any questions that you have to Rihanna.
I would like to ask this question to the sister. What is the situation of women's role in politics? I.e., can a woman become head of the Islamic State?
Zakwala khair, brother. I anticipated that this would certainly be one question to ask, particularly because I finished on the politics, political aspect. We are very, very short of time, and I will, inshallah, try to answer whatever I can to my little knowledge, because believe me, my knowledge is extremely limited. But I just want to remind you that we were hoping that our brother Jamal Badawi was going to join us in this question time just now, concerning my questions as women in Islam. But apart from that, straight after we do have Dr. Jamal Badawi's fiqh session. And brother, if I may ask you, if it is all right, it is a question which I have heard answered by him, which mashallah, you will benefit much more if you hear the answer from him. So please, may we bring this question up in the fiqh question time or when he arrives. Jazakumullah khair.
Question I have here is, according to your knowledge of Sharia, may I ask my wife to help me with our financial difficulties from to work or further her education for her or our children's benefit?
Brother, I gave you already what I knew about the woman's rights over her finances, and these are her rights. And as far as I understand, she is entitled to keep her money. There are various other scholarly opinions, and I'm sure that in the fiqh session you will be given that. But as far as I understand, due to the relationship between the believing woman and the believing man, it is such a relationship that it is a partnership. And this partnership is such that they both understand and respect one another, and they both understand their own situation. Now, in most cases that I know of, if there are difficulties that where the husband is not able to financially provide as he would like to provide, most women, if they have the means to, will say, well, it doesn't matter. Alhamdulillah, I've got this, and I don't mind spending a little bit of my money for this or that or the other. And there is that sort of partnership between the male and the female. As to whether you actually have the right to be able to say to her, now come on, cough up because this is mine, I'm not going to sort of answer, I can't say an answer for that. And about her education for her and the child's benefit, again, please, it's a fifth question, and I dare not, even though I may have my own understanding on it, I dare not say to you what I think for fear that I may give you wrong information.
In this country, especially nowadays, you find many women are attending universities and doing degree courses, and as a result, when they graduate, they start work immediately and then later on they get married and maybe have family. Yet when they have small children, say the ages of 2 years and 1 year, sometimes they have to, they feel they have to go out to work to earn extra money to help support the family, but they also feel they have to look after the younger children. Especially when they're very young, they need their mother there and they need a lot of attention and care. So should the woman strike a balance between the two, or should she adopt one approach, like either going to work and say, I've got to earn the money, or thinking I should rather look after my children and maybe later on work? I mean, what do you say on that?
Do you know, it's so sad that Islam has got lost so much. Because you see, if she were living within an Islamic environment, or within the Islamic environment at home at least, with her extended family, again, the woman has the right to obtain her finances. If she cannot get it from her husband, then it will be her father, or the next of kin, or whoever in the family. The support is such that that would meet her needs. And then she would be able to rear her children as she wants to be able to, and then perhaps go out to work when her children are at school or whatever. Perhaps she might do part-time. That's the first thing that's rather sad that we see. But alhamdulillah, we still find this even here now today, where there are situations like this. The family have to help out, and the woman still can manage her children. In situations where this is not possible, and she does not have that financial support from her home and her relatives, all I can say, dear sister, is that her priorities still are her children. Whatever she does must not jeopardize the rearing of her children, because it's a high price to pay. And this is exactly what's happening to society today. The price they're paying is far too high. And we can see the results in the corrupted society today. So she's got to strike a balance, yes. She's got to find out how much time is it okay for her to perhaps leave her children at her mum's house or wherever, so that she is able to work, maybe part-time or whatever, but she must not jeopardize the rearing of her children and her family life.
JazakAllah khair, sister. May I just quickly add one point? Some women decide to concentrate on bringing up their children and decide not to work. But then when those children have grown up and they're all at school or university and they don't need so much looking after, then the woman feels inclined to go back to work, you know, maybe to earn extra money as well. And maybe because she feels she wishes to contribute to society, and maybe, you know, sitting at home all day doesn't feel exactly that enterprising. So, but they find it's more difficult to go back to work, and they think that all those years they spent graduating and then starting work, and now it's becoming even more difficult to go back to work, and they wonder whether they should have worked in the first place so it would not be so difficult. And in the end, some women decide not to work at all, and they find themselves staying at home and feeling feeling very bored, and they don't know what to do. So what do you say to that?
Well, all I can say is that we can see what's happening in society. We can see the different various choices, and the woman is permitted to choose whatever she wants to be able to do. Every individual is different, and every individual feels different. I know of many women who, mashallah, love to just stay at home, look after children, see to guests all the time, but they don't ever want to be able to go out to work. I know women who have been educated, have found a comfortable and very fulfilling home life, and they could go back to work afterwards, but they still don't want to. Everybody's an individual. And there are those women who have worked and spent hours and hours in their education, then had the wonderful experience of her family life, and then after that decided to go back. It's often been difficult to get back, but that she has gone back to it and found that fulfilling too. It's a choice for the woman as an individual.